John chapter 8, would you stand with me, please, if you're able to do that? And we'll read verses 12 through verse 20. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at certain confrontations that Christ had with different individuals and groups. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 8, and we saw that familiar story where a woman was taken in adultery and brought before Jesus, and how he handled that and how he dealt with that and what we could learn from that. And we're going to pick up from that and kind of build on that context, because it didn't stop there. It seemed to continue going. The confrontation and the conversation continued to go from there. And so we pick up reading in verse 12. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them." Now that's an interesting verse, and I wasn't going to bring it out much in the sermon, so I want to comment on it there. You know, you would think that after what happened before, here he is preaching, they drag this woman in, and this whole fiasco that takes place, you would think he'd have just packed it up and said, "These people don't want to hear anything I've got to say," and he'd have just gone on down the road. But he didn't. He came back, and he kept teaching them. And that just shows something of his graciousness, where he was so concerned about them. He gave them another chance to hear the truth. And how many of you are thankful tonight that even though you didn't always receive God's word and his truth the first time you heard it, he came again and he spoke to you again? How many of you are thankful for that? Yeah, I am too. And this, we see it again. And so he says, "It spake unto them again, saying," and what a great statement, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself." You don't have any verification of what you're saying. Thy record is not true. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh." Remember, he had said earlier in the book, "Judge righteous judgment." They weren't doing that. "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Now, that verse is misunderstood. Oh, see, Jesus says, don't judge. No, what he's saying is, I didn't come this time to condemn the world. I came that the world through me might be saved. You don't understand why I came. I came because of Calvary. God's going to judge me for on your behalf. But he'll come again, as they sang. The next time he comes, he will be coming as a judge. But this time he didn't. He says, "And yet if I judge, but if I do, if I did come as a judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" There's an indication there of his illegitimacy, but of course he was speaking of his heavenly Father. "Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Direct your attention to verse 12. "I am the light of the world." I'm the light of the world. We want to talk about that a little tonight. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd bless the preaching and that you'd help us. And we'll just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, most of us have sometime in our life used the idiom, shed some light on the situation. Need to shed some light on. Let me shed some light on that. And when we say that, if we say, I want to shed some light on this situation, or I want to shed some light on that, what we're indicating, what we mean by that, is we want to illuminate it. We want to make something clear, shed some light on it. And that makes sense. We understand that. If you've ever been to the dentist, or you've ever maybe had surgery, a surgeon or a dentist is going to get a very bright light, and they'll have an arm, and they bring it down, and they get it right over your mouth or over wherever they're doing their work, and they shed some light on it. They need it to be clear. They need to see accurately so they can do what needs to be done. And Jesus is going to shed some light on this particular controversy in this situation. And interestingly enough, in verse 12, he says, not only am I going to shed some light on it, I am light. I am the light in this situation. And so that's what he was doing. He continued his mission of shedding the light on each and every situation. Now, as usual, his words generated some opposition, especially from the religious crowd. It's interesting that the religious crowd is often the most ungracious crowd and their most troublesome crowd. And that was certainly for in Jesus' case. But he constantly turned the light on. And when he turned the light on things, it sometimes
generated some anger and some animosity, and it certainly did in this case as well, especially as he made this great statement, "I am the light of the world." You know, in the Gospel of John, there are seven times Jesus makes an "I am" statement. It's an important thought because he's making a claim at deity. He's going to say, "I am," and that stems back from, remember, in the book of Exodus when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am that I am sent you." Speaking of his deity, speaking of his eternality, and it's a great description of God. And so Jesus purposely would say things like, "I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, the life." And he would make these statements, and this is one of them. So when he stands up and he says, "I am the light of the world," this really gets their attention and they get upset. Now you need to understand this. I thought this was very interesting. He makes this statement at the Feast of the Tabernacles. There were several feasts that Jewish men and Jews were required to be at throughout the year, and the Passover would be one of them. Also, the Feast of the Tabernacles was one of them. Remember, God instituted some traditions in the Bible for them to remember some things. Tradition isn't bad. Tradition becomes bad when tradition becomes your religion. But tradition in and of itself is actually a good thing. And so God instituted some traditions. One of them was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the tabernacles, little tents or booths. And so what they would do is for a week of time, they wouldn't sleep in their houses. They would sleep in some tents. They would sleep in these little booths, these tabernacles. Why? It was to remind them of the days when they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness and they lived out in a tent and how God took care of them. And so they would do that. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not too super excited about sleeping in tents. That's just me. I paid way too much for my house to sleep outside. That's the way I feel. My dad never took me camping one time when I was a kid. Because he loved me. He let me sleep in the house, you know, and it was great. But God said, "I want you to remember what it was like. I want you to remember what it was like." And so they had this Feast of the Tabernacles. Well, one of the traditions involved in the Feast of the Tabernacles, this is pretty cool. They had, outside of the temple gate, they in a certain courtyard of the women, they had these four giant, what we would call menorahs or candelabras. They had these giant ones, and every night during the feast, they would have a celebration where they would come out and they would light these menorahs or candelabras, and they were large, and so they would illuminate the sky, and they would have a celebration around those candles, and it was a reminder of when they were in the wilderness. And you remember when they were in the wilderness, by day they had a cloud that provided shade, and it moved when they were to move. But by night, you know, in the desert, while it's hot during the day, it gets very cold at night. And so there was a pillar of fire at night, and that pillar of fire would provide warmth and it would provide illumination and leadership and direction. And so these candle stands were illuminated to celebrate how here we are living in our tents, remembering how God guided us in the wilderness and how he was the light during that time. And they would celebrate and dance around these torches. And when I say dance, they weren't dancing like Beyonce or some ungodly dance that we would think of today. And I want that to be clear here, but they were, in a traditional Jewish sense, celebrating the goodness and direction and leadership of God. So it is in this context that while maybe they're lighting the lamps, Jesus looks over and he says, "I am the light of the world." Here you are lighting this menorah, this candelabra. You're lighting that and you're recognizing God as the one that gave you illumination. But I want you to know, I am He. I'm the light of the world. And it's against that backdrop that Jesus makes this statement. You see, what he is essentially saying is this: what the sun is to the earth. Well, what is the sun to the earth? It's the source of all physical light. Jesus is saying, I am that to the world. In this sense, I am the source of all spiritual light. All truth, all direction, all illumination comes from me. You think about who Jesus is. Jesus was involved in creation. The Bible clearly says that, especially in the book of John. It would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it talks about how he's involved in creation. And you understand, he was the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, he was in that burning bush that spoke to Moses and said, I am that I am. He was the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. He revealed himself in great light on the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, James, and John. He is ultimately, we know from the book of Revelation, that he is the light source of heaven. There is no sun, there is no moon, there is no stars. There is no need of that in heaven because Jesus is the light. And here he makes this bold claim that I am the light of the world. And in doing so, in this conversation, he sheds some light on some situations and some circumstances that these people were dealing with. So I want to give you tonight three claims that Jesus makes when he says, I am the light of the world. He saying so much in that statement and in the preceding or the succeeding passages and verses. I want you to see, first of all, that when he makes this statement, he affirms his divinity. He affirms his divinity. By claiming to be the light of the world, he is clearly claiming to be God. He is clearly claiming to be their Messiah. So think about what he's saying. I am the light of the world. Well, there is only one sun. I don't know if you've traveled to another country or another continent. Some of you have. I kind of like it here, and so I don't go too many other places. But how many of you have ever been to Europe? How many? Oh man, a lot of you. How many have been to Asia? All right, yeah, you've been. Anybody been to Africa? All right, several of you guys have been all over the place. And how many have been to Tennessee? Okay, yeah, all right. That's more my speed, I guess. But you know, if you are in America, there's not a sun that rises and sets in America and a different one in Africa, and yet a different one in Europe and a different one in Asia. No. There's one sun. And just as there is one sun, there is also only one God. There is not a God for the people in China that's different than the God in America. There is not a God for India and a God for the Middle East. There is one sun that illuminates our world, and there is one God. And by the way, one is sufficient. Yeah, amen. One's enough. If you don't believe me, one sun. How many believe one sun is sufficient for Earth? Just go outside today. Yeah, I mean, one sun is doing a pretty good job. And there is one God. Now, what's interesting in this argument that he makes, if you read the Bible carefully, and especially the book of John, if you were reading it through and kind of taking notes and paying attention, in John chapter 5 and verse 31, you don't need to turn there, but you can mark it if you would like to. Jesus says this. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But then in verse 14, he says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. So is he contradicting himself? Well, you got to remember something about the Bible. Context is always, always important. You ever had somebody take you out of context? You know, they quoted you on something, but wait a second. You got to understand how it was said in context. You understand in the Bible, context is just about everything when you're studying the Bible. And so in John chapter 5, he is proving to them that he is not independent of God the Father, that they're one, and that he's not a maverick doing his own thing apart from God. And so he's talking about that, but here he is proving that he could stand alone, and he's proving that I in and of myself am God, and that should be sufficient. But then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, much like he did in chapter 5, but I do have the backing and the witness of God the Father. You say, well, why are you saying all of this? Because, again, he is trying to shed light on the situation that he is God. And with all of these menorahs there that are symbolizing the Shekinah glory, you've heard that expression, the Shekinah glory of God. You remember how when they would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, the high priest, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which symbolized the presence of God. And that one time, the Shekinah glory would come down, much like the Mount of Transfiguration. This revelation of God revealing himself in his glory would come down. This menorah, this celebration was symbolizing the Shekinah glory. But it wasn't the real deal. It was just a picture. It's kind of like, I was thinking about this. You know, I have three daughters, and sometimes it's Father's Day coming up, and I was thinking today, I was just really thinking about my family and about being a father and kind of reminiscing that kind of stuff. And I'm just going to say this, having three daughters, girls' toys stink. But every father in here that has daughters has had tea parties. Dads having tea parties and playing dolls. Usually my girls kicked me out, you know, no, Dad, we don't want to play dolls, get out of here, you know, because I would be doing something weird or, you know, boyish with them. But I know that my girls sometimes, especially when they were little, they loved to play dress up. And sometimes they'd want to play dress up with Dad. They'd want to, you know, put bows in my hair or different things. But have you ever seen girls play dress up and they put on these, I mean, they get this bin of like clothes and they just put these weird like groupings of clothes together. They look like a bag lady or something, you know, but and they're putting like all this gaudy pretend jewelry on and they're doing all of this stuff and they'll come out and they've got these unmatching but big frilly dress, like, or some Disney princess dress that looks ridiculous, and they just got this gaudy jewelry and they're over the top, and they'll come out and they'll just be walking around, you know, just putting on airs, and don't I look so pretty? And you're like, actually, I'm going to take a picture of you so that we can show this when you graduate from high school of how ridiculous you really look. But you have to make him fawn over him. Oh, you look so beautiful. Oh, you look so pretty. And they act like they got these tiaras and these wands, and they just are so princess. And they got this aura going on with fake jewelry and even if you let them use some makeup, they look like a clown, you know. They just look ridiculous. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what I'm saying is they have this idea that they're beautiful, they really look silly. And here the religious leaders are celebrating the glory of God, but all they have are some torches and some candles. It's not real jewelry. It's not real glamour. It's not real glory. And here Jesus is standing in front of them and he says, I am the very God of very gods. The very thing that you're celebrating is standing right in front of you. And you don't see it. You don't celebrate it. And you don't embrace it. And you're not enjoying it. And it's here. As great as a torch is, and as great as a candle is, and as great as a celebration is, look at me. I am the light of the world. And he says in verse 19, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. You want to know God? Know me. I'm right here. So as he makes this claim, he's affirming his divinity. All right, number two, he made distinction. He made distinction. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Well, what is darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. Light, darkness cannot stay where there is light. It's impossible. You can't go to Lowe's tonight and buy a dark light. You know what I mean? You buy a flashlight, because where there is darkness, light always dispels light, and light always dispels darkness, and darkness is the absence of light. So essentially when he says that, he's talking about darkness. He's saying ignorance, error, misery, wickedness. He says, you follow me, you won't walk in that. How many of you understand tonight? We're living in a very dark world. Yeah, very dark world. And really, when Jesus came onto the scene some 2,000 years ago, it was a dark world that he entered at that time too. John 1:5 says this, and the light shineth in darkness. He came at a dark time as well. When he came, the Pharisees, with all of their religion, were on the scene. The Greeks, with all of their philosophy, and the Romans, with all of their laws, they were still living in darkness, living in ignorance, living in error, living in misery, living in wickedness. It was all there. And I think about today. It's no different today. I want you to think about today. Think of all the technology that we have. I saw a commercial I was at a place of business. They had a TV in the lobby in the last day or two, and they were advertising a garage door opener. Now, how many of you remember the days when you were the garage door opener? Man, my house, we were on a hill, and I remember my dad all the time, boy, go open the garage. I was the garage door opener. When it was raining, I opened the garage. When it was snowy and I slid down the hill, I opened the garage. I was the garage door opener. Then they came out with a thing where you could push a button and it would open it for you. How convenient. My dad didn't buy one of those until I was gone. But in this place of business, they were advertising that you could buy a garage door opener and you can be in the Bahamas on vacation and check on your phone. Did I leave the garage door open? And it'll tell you, yes, you did. And you can push a button on your phone and it will close your garage from a remote distance. How awesome is that? You know? And with all of our technology today, we're still in darkness. With all the discoveries that we have made in science, the things that we have figured out in medical care and warfare and et cetera, we're still in darkness. With all of our efforts to educate, we are still in the dark. Why don't you think about our world today? Our world doesn't know who God is. We live in a pluralistic society, and we as a culture celebrate that, but think of the fallacy of thinking that way. Either everybody is wrong, or only one is right, but you can't all be right. We live in darkness. Our world does not know the value of life. We're so confused. I mean, in the same hospital, we will abort babies on one floor and then spend millions and millions of dollars to save them on the floor above it. It's confusion. Hey, think about this situation in this nightclub. It's just bad all the way around. You know, in a dark place, people were doing dark things because men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And in walks a dark character that does a sinister and despicable and dark thing. And our world is just utterly consumed in darkness. We don't know the value of life. We don't know the reality of eternity. We are living in darkness. But I will tell you this. Lights shine the best in dark times. Anybody in here ever been to Mammoth Cave? Anybody been to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky? Or maybe you've been to a different cave, but Mammoth Cave, big cave in Kentucky, is pretty cool. And you can go way down and you'll go so far down into the cave that you can get so deep that there can be the absence of light. And they'll tell you, all right, everybody gather around, you know, hold tight for just a second. We're going to shut off all the lights, and we want you to experience complete darkness down here in the center of the earth, and we're going to shut them off for just a minute. And man, they'll shut the lights. I'm talking, it's so dark, you can feel it, you know. You can put your hand right up here on your nose. You can't see a thing. But if you have a little, if your watch, this little watch will have, the arms in the second hand here will glow a little bit. You can't tell it any other time, but in complete darkness, you can say, man, it's too dark in here, and pull that, and man, it's woo, some tiny little light. It does its best work in the darkest times. I'll tell you, that ought to motivate all of us in here. Hey, maybe we're in the minority. Maybe a true biblical Christian. I'm talking about real deal, sold out, old-timey, fundamental Christianity, if you will. Maybe that's in the minority. And maybe, well, not everybody else is doing it. There's so much nominal Christianity or no faith or declining faith. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Times may be getting darker, but that's when a young person could stand up and say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Why? Because when he said, I'm the light of the world, he was making a clear distinction. I am light, that is darkness. And that's what light does. In fact, you saw it in the previous passage that we studied last Wednesday. The holy light of Jesus Christ drove the darkness away. Remember when he confronted these Pharisees and he looked up and he said, where are your accusers? Well, they had run away. You see, light had proven its power. It dispels darkness. They couldn't stay in his presence. It's kind of like this, you know, when you flip the lights on, the cockroaches scurry. But while cockroaches respond to light by scurrying away and hiding, much like the Pharisees did in verses 9 and 10, have you ever noticed how flowers bend toward the light? Especially, you ever grown sunflowers in your garden? And you can literally see them turn and bend so they can get toward the light? Hey, how do you respond to the light? Because that's what light does, is it makes a distinction. And how you respond to that's a big deal. You see, it is Jesus alone that can illuminate the darkness. Now, let me give you the last thought. We're done. Thanks for listening tonight. But point three, he offered direction. He offered direction. Verse 14, he says, you don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going. He says in verse 19, if you'd have known me, you'd known the Father. They were ignorant of his mission. You know, the reason they had come to a wrong conclusion is that they were using the wrong criteria for judgment. He said that in verse 15. He says, ye judge after the flesh. You're starting on the wrong foot. And when you start out wrong, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. It's kind of like I heard a little boy. He was being interviewed by a guidance counselor and a teacher. He was young, and he was being just a little boy, and they were giving him an aptitude test. They wanted to see how smart he was in his aptitude, and so the teacher said this, if I gave you two rabbits and another two rabbits and another two rabbits, how many rabbits would you have? And he said, seven. And she said, no, let me slow down here. If I gave you two rabbits and another two rabbits and another two rabbits, how many rabbits would you have? He said, seven. She said, let me rephrase this. If you had two bottles of root beer, and I gave you two bottles of root beer, and another two bottles of root beer, how many bottles of root beer would you have? He said, six. She said, okay, very good, very good. That's right. So if I gave you two rabbits, and another two rabbits, and another two rabbits, how many rabbits would you have? He said, seven. She said, well, why did you say six bottles of root beer? But he said, well, because I got a rabbit at home. You see, he was starting somewhere else, wasn't he? And so he came to a different conclusion than her. And that's kind of their problem. They did not know where he was coming from. He came from God the Father, and they didn't know where he was going. He was ultimately headed to Calvary and ascending back to the right hand of his Father, and they missed all of this. But he's saying to them, I'm the light of the world. I will illuminate this for you. I will show you where I have come from and where I'm going, and I will take you with me. I'll lead you along. You see, when the believer follows him, they don't have to grope their way through life in doubt and uncertainty. They know where they're going. You know, man has always sought to answer these questions in life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And honestly, the world doesn't have good answers to those questions. You know, really, is evolution the best answer you can come up with? You came from nowhere and you're going nowhere. I mean, no wonder we're all messed up. We started on the wrong foot. But Jesus said, follow me. I'm light, I'll illuminate that for you, I'll give you direction. So when he says, I'm the light of the world, I'm the manifestation of truth. Now, I want to give you these thoughts real quick, because I think they're good, and bear with me. But think about this, we said, I'm the light of the world. First of all, light gives guidance. You know, it's a whole lot easier walking in the light than it is stumbling in the darkness. You ever tried to walk around in the darkness? You move real slow, you put your hand out like this. Have you ever gone down the steps before and had that weird sensation that you went down and you thought there was another step, but there wasn't? Oh. Or you stepped up and it's dark and so you went, oh, you know, and it feels really weird, doesn't it? I remember one time, Brother Doug will remember this, in our church in North Carolina, I knew the church, I was there all the time, so I knew the church extremely well. I mean, I could get around pretty much anywhere, in every nook and cranny and crevice. But one night I was up there late, and Brother Doug was up there late. We were getting ready for a big day, and I had gone into his office. I said, hey, is there something I can help do? And he said, yeah, there's something back in the foyer. If you can help straighten that up. That'd be great. And I said, all right, I'll do it. And so I came in kind of a side door over here, and we had sections much like you have here, three sections, and they were tapered like this. So this pew was shorter than the other, much like this. And we had, like you do here, we had solid wood pews. I mean, these were solid, solid pews. And I was coming around, and I didn't take the time to flip the lights on because I know this place like the back of my hand. And I don't walk slow. I walk rather fast. And so I wasn't doing this job. And all there was on the back door back here, which was where I was going, was an exit sign. And so it was a very minimal amount of light. And so I came walking rather quickly around, and I was going to come up the aisle. And when I did, my leg hit this pew here, my thigh. I hit it rather hard, enough to bruise my thigh. And when I did, I was going at such a speed, it knocked me down. But I could not see anything, so I had no depth perception. And my face hit the armrest on the solid wood pew in front of me. I thought I knocked my two front teeth out. I really did. And I'm laying on the pew. Nobody's in there. It's as dark as could be. And I'm just, oh, I don't even know what hit me. I mean, it just about knocked me out. And I'm laying on the floor, and I'm just like, oh, my goodness, what just happened? And I'm feeling to see if my teeth are still there. And, oh, good, they're there. But my lips are already, you know, three times the size. And it's like hamburger inside my mouth. And I'm bleeding. And I'm just, you know, did I crush bones in my face? It was just bad. So I get up, and I stumbled to the back, and I straightened up the stuff that I was supposed to, and then I went into Brother Doug's office, and it's good to have wonderful friends. He looked at me, and he said, what happened? And I told him relatively short side of the story, and he said, are you okay? I said, yeah, I think I am. And then he laughed at me. Don't you love friends like that? They ask you if you're okay very seriously. Are you okay? And then once you tell them they're okay, they laugh at you. Who needs enemies when you have friends like that, right? But it's darkness, it's complete darkness, and you're stumbling around in it. I'll tell you, there's so many people that that's how they live their life, just kind of fumbling and bumbling and stumbling around. You don't have to live life like that. Turn the lights on. See where you're going. You know, had I turned the lights on, I wouldn't have busted my pretty face. Instead, on Saturday night, I did that. And so the next day, I had to preach with a big fat lip. And everybody go, hey, what'd you do to your face? Well, let me tell you how stupid I am. Why didn't you turn the lights on? Good question. Light gives guidance. Number two, light gives safety. You know, motion lights, street lights, prevents a lot of crime. Light gives wisdom. Light gives comfort. How many, when you were a kid, you were afraid of the dark? How many, now that you're adult, are still afraid of the dark? I heard a statement today that said, when I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. Now I get the light bill, and I'm afraid of the lights. Light does give us comfort. Light gives light. Plato, the philosopher, said this, we can easily forgive a child who's afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. And it's really amazing how we adjust in the darkness. You ever flip the lights out and it got dark and your eyes start adjusting and you get used to the dark? You ever, you know, I've got some teenagers and it's summertime. They have a tendency to want to sleep in late. So I'll ask them sometime, what time did you get up today? Oh man, I slept till 11:30. You need to get out of bed. You ever gone in and woken a teenager up and you pull the blinds up, flip the lights on, and they're, you know, like they're a vampire or something. And nobody should respond to the, you know, that's how mankind is. We get used to the darkness and we respond to the light like this. That's not the way it should be. God gave us the light so that we could walk in it. And he said, not only am I the light of the world, but because I live in you, you're the light of the world. So he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, as God is, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, as God has illuminated our path and given us direction, he's the light in us, and so we're like a lantern, and all we've got to do is keep the glass clean so that his light can shine through us. And as he has given us direction in our life, we can look at those that are coming behind us and say, hey, follow the light. said, I am the light of the world. It's a great statement. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we wrap this thing up and make some application. Question number one is this. Have you seen the light? Have you seen the light? There's that old, gospel type song, I saw the light, I saw the light. And I know it's kind of a tambourine beaten kind of goofy song, but there's some truth to that. Have you seen the light? Have you seen it? Do you know that you're saved? I mean, that's a big question. Do you? I would imagine on a Wednesday night you would all testify that you do. But I don't want to take that for granted. Maybe somebody's here and they haven't come to light. But a follow-up question to that is maybe you'd say, yeah, I am saved. Do you know who the light is, you know? Well, yeah, it's Jesus, but do you know Him? Do you know Him? Question number two, is your life different because of the light? Because remember, He made a distinction between light and darkness. Is your life different because of the light? Well, yeah, it is. How? In what way? Are you reflecting and shining that light in your life? All right, question number three, are you walking in the light? Because He offers direction, but if you don't follow it, you're not going to go in the same path. So as He illuminates things, are you walking in His light? Because if He's illuminating the path, you've got to walk in it, step by step, day by day. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So He offers you direction, but you've got to follow it. He said, I am the light of the world. What a great statement it is, and I hope that it'll speak to our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You just bless the preaching and bless the truth of Your Word. Thank You for being light in our life. Thank You that in You there is no darkness at all. Thank You for dispelling the darkness. Thank You for directing our paths and making a difference in our lives.